Thank you, Jesus. What a blessing to have the Word of God be a consistent place to stand and to have God doing the things that only His Spirit can do to bring out of us His blessings, things that He once done. And I know He's doing something right now that is strengthening the resolve in His people. And I believe that we're learning these lessons like we were talking Sunday. Tamar made up her mind. She was, if every opposition was directed at her, she was still going to have that child. She's going to do everything that she could do to have that child because she wanted to belong to the people of God and she wanted her child to belong to the people of God. And all four of those women did the exact same thing. They all pressed in. And you guys, it is more important for us to focus on wanting God. Do I really want Him? Do I want Him so bad that I would lay everything else aside to run after Him? If I don't have that in me, I want it. If that's not already in me, then I'm traveling along. But you guys, you don't want to be part of the tares. And the Bible said that every man's work is going to be tried by fire. You're going to go through the fire. And so the thing is, you realize, well, God, I need that preparation of my heart. And so I need You to change me, to put inside of me that serious desire. The people of God, the Jewish people, were ho-hum about God's blessings on their life. And all four of those women were not ho-hum about the blessings of God. They were on the outside wanting Him. Cornelius wanted to belong to the people of God. And as far as he knew, there was no way he could. He still went and fellowshiped at the synagogue. He still paid alms. He still did he fasted. He studied. He did everything that a person would think would be a candidate to be a pastor in a church. But he wasn't born again. He just wanted to serve God. And he just kept pressing towards it. Finally, God sent Peter to tell him the truth. That angel was at his house, but the angel didn't tell him about salvation. The angel told him about a man, and he didn't tell him about Jesus. He told him, I've got a man that can tell you what the truth is. That's where you and I are. The church is still that entity that's that important. The angels would have already won the world. But God put it in the power of the church to be the witnesses and to bring this everlasting gospel to the world.
Amen.
But what happens is, we get comfortable with the gospel. We get comfortable with the Lord. And then pretty soon we're just kind of carrying along. And then we begin to get cold in our soul. And that's what he talked about in the book of Revelations. He said, you're lukewarm. You've lost that heat. That fire has gone out. And you can tell when the fire's gone out. Your heart, you struggle whether you want to even go to church. Those kinds of things begin to tell us, wow, there's something in me that is drawing cold. The world begins to be more of a temptation. Staying away and doing other things becomes important to a person's life. So you realize, I can see the warning signs. I know the things that have to be done in my life. And the Spirit of God brings us to that place to fulfill that word in our lives, to accomplish those things that He wants accomplished. So we can start with questions if you'd like to start with questions. Somebody's got something that you would like to ask. Mandy.
I was reading in 2 Timothy 1:9. It says, you have saved us, being called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose in grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world. And then in 2:1 it said, thou, therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. So the grace, I know grace is unmerited favor, but is it a strength also?
Of course. Sure, it's a strength because it is the blessing of God on my life. And if I end it like the song that Chris asked for, my hands are blessed. If I recognize that His grace is upon me, he told Paul, my grace is sufficient. He was in the middle of a struggle that he couldn't overcome. And he was complaining of his weakness. He was complaining of this seeming inability to overcome the adversary. He said, I have an adversary. And he said, I sought the Lord three times that it might depart from me. So what God told Timothy is, or told Paul is, Paul, my strength is made perfect in weakness. So what he took was God's answer to the thing was, I have given you an ability to go through this. And it won't overcome you. It's not going to overcome you. I'm going to strengthen you. I'm going to fill you with peace. I'm going to give you that sense of me loving you and the loving you in spite of this battle that you're going through. Because as a believer, whatever was going on with Paul, if he was, some people say it was because he was losing his eyesight, because he talked about in one place where they would have taken their eyes out and given them to him. Excuse me. So that's possible that he had eye problems, as many beatings as he took and being stoned and stuff. But it would be very difficult for a man who was a man who prayed for the sick and God wrought great miracles in his ministry and people were healed to have him be sick or to have him be blind. Because how could you explain that you can hardly see when you pray for other people and they get healed? Because the whole point is that you have the power, right? Or you're an imposter. And the thing is, the power always belonged to God. So Paul would only have to ask God, and that's what he did. And three times he sought God, meaning that he fasted and prayed for an answer on this. And each time God just told him, my grace is sufficient. My strength is made perfect in weakness. So he came then to understand, okay, so you've given me strength to bear this, to live this life, like this adversity is going on in me, and you're bringing me through victoriously. And I accept that victory. And when that faith is released, then a peace comes down on that battle. And so it isn't like he has to keep fighting the battle. The battle goes away in the sense that it, when I'm trying to resist it, it creates a battle. When I accept his providence over me, then what happens is I'm encapsulated against the battle and I get peace inside of me. And the battle goes on, but it doesn't create any kind of problem in me anymore. And that's what God does, is he gives us a peace when we need victory on something. It's like, okay, God, you give me victory. So most of the time when we're wrestling, it's because we haven't surrendered on an issue. If you're wrestling, if you're in a wrestling match, the wrestling match goes on until the time is up. Or unless you get pinned. So when you stop moving, the wrestling's over. Am I right? That was a bad analogy, but it worked for me. So the thing is, so we wrestle. And what happens is grace then gives me strength to not wrestle. Because the enemy keeps telling you, come on, come on, come on, you got to wrestle. Come on, big guy. If you're such a toughie, then come on. It's like, and then God just gives me grace to not wrestle. It's like, I don't have to wrestle. So then what happens is I have a sense of well-being that encapsulates me, and the battle doesn't appear to be won. Except the battle about me wrestling it is done. Mm-hmm. I'm no longer wrestling. The sweat's quit dripping from my brow, and I am at peace about what's going on. Amen. I have surrendered, and I have surrendered to him, not to what the adversary wanted to do. And then nothing that creates more turmoil in the devil than to have you have peace about what he's trying to give you turmoil about. It's like, I've got peace. It's like, you should be afraid. Well, actually, I have peace. Yes, but you will worry when I tell you what's going to happen. It's like, no, actually, I have peace about all that. So God knows how to bring those things to us. And he knows how to get it accomplished in us, as only he can do. So that was a good question. So this verse said, you read me 1:9, who hath saved us. Okay, and he's telling Timothy in let's go back to, verse 3, because that we don't need the introduction again. 3 says this, I thank God. Now he's writing a letter to a minister that needs wisdom. Because Paul understands now when he writes, these are the last books he writes, right? 1 and 2 Timothy, the last two books Paul wrote. And it's interesting because he writes these two books when he understands he's about to be beheaded, about to be martyred. So he's raised up a ministry that was like-minded. He said, I know nobody else that's like-minded. Timothy thought like Paul thought. And so Paul is writing this letter to this minister, which he knew would fall into the hands of every minister, every young minister, every old minister, for time eternal. And that we'd be able to read this because we could draw reference from a great ministry of God. And you guys, that's what you want to pattern your life after, a great ministry of God. And that's what Paul was. So God gave us great pictures, elongated pictures of the great men of God. And then you could follow the pattern of what they did. So you can take this life of Paul and the things he taught and pattern your life after exactly what he did. And you can't go wrong. You can follow the pattern and do what Paul did, teach what Paul taught, say what Paul said, seek God like Paul sought God, and you can't go wrong because God was in this man. And what you want is the anointing of God on your life, and that you can't get by following this pattern. You have to get it because God gives it to you. But if you will seek Him, He'll give it to you because He said we should pray for laborers to be sent into the field. So if you really would like to have God send you as a laborer, start praying that. God send laborers into the field. Like, turn the light on while you're praying. God, send laborers. Yeah, send laborers into the field. Men like me who have experience with life and some of the stuff they've went through. Men who went through tough stuff. God, send some of those men. But if you pray that, God will hear your prayer. That's what you want to do. And you women can pray, send women. But the thing is, what you want is to have God hear that prayer and give it. Because you can't take ministry for your own. It has to be given by God. But you can pattern your life after Him, because I can tell you, you don't have to be one of the fivefold ministry to need the life that Paul lived. If you want to live the life that Paul lived, and every Christian should do it. Every Christian should be as much of a soul winner as Paul. It's true. Because that's what God's blessed us with, the ability to win souls. And everybody is called to do that. Yes? Every believer is called to win souls. That's the great thing about what God does. Okay. So then this next verse said this. I thank God whom I serve from my forefathers. How long has he been serving him? From his forefathers, yeah? And what does he mean by that? Because you know he wasn't around when the forefathers were there. That's exactly right. He followed their pattern. I've served him after the way they served him. I found out what Abraham did. I read what Abraham did, and I did what Abraham did. So we see that God brought him through those things into a place of obedience. So I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers day and night, or night and day. So he admits that he prays for Timothy day and night. So, there's this transfer. Not only does he teach Timothy, but he prays for Timothy. And he prays for him night and day. And that's because he wants that fullness of what God wants done in Timothy to come to pass. So, we pray one for another. That's what you want to do. It's what I'm going to do. Greatly desiring to see you, as any dad would want to see his son. He loved this kid. Greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy. So Timothy's going through some really difficult things. His ministry will create some really difficult things for you to go through. That's the precious thing about what God does. Bringing you to a place that you're past your resources and past your strength. You have to be able to get up on the word. Jesus was dying on a cross. And next to him was a man who said, remember me. Remember me. Beat beyond recognition. His beat beyond recognition. They plucked his beard. They beat him with rods. Blood was running and hanging and dried from his head, from his face, out his nose, from his eyes, out his mouth. I'm just telling you, you would not want to look at Jesus after they finished beating him like they beat him. And hanging next to him is a man that puts confidence in this man beat beyond recognition. How in the world could you have confidence in a man that looks like he couldn't help himself away from the Roman army? Now he's dying on a cross, and he's dying like you're dying. And that thief could look at him and say, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Hmm? You see, it seems like our Christianity has to have some vaulted ceiling, some sense of people seeing power in us. It is not. When you are in a desperate place, do you know who you want to have throw you a life ring? Anybody. Anybody. I mean, if they've ever mentioned the name of Jesus, that's the person you would like to have show up. Because, man, if nobody else is there, you want somebody that talked about Jesus. And that's what God's doing to me and you, because he's telling us, here's the thing. Around us are a high level of intensity of warfare, and people are going through these things. But you guys, you know what you need? You need to have the voice of God moving through you, not just your voice. Because the sons of Sceva were going to cast out the demon power out of a man. And there were seven of them there. And they took to calling that demon out. And he beat up all seven of those men and took their clothes off. And they ran naked from the place. They said, Paul, we know. Get it? And Christ, we know. That's what you want. You want the devil to know you. And that means when he starts wrestling against you, don't give up. Because he'll forget your name if you give up. The devil will forget your name if you give up. If you don't give up, if you keep coming back, that's the people that will remember you. They'll remember you. And that's what the devil wants to get rid of. He wants Christians to fear him and to back up and to get away. And what God is teaching you is don't back up. Don't back up. Get back in his face. Because Paul said, have I not wrestled with the beasts at Ephesus? Beasts, plural, at Ephesus? He wrestled with beasts. When would you quit and go home? When the beasts came to torment you at night? You're an apostle of God. When would you go home? After they beat you to death or the ship sank? He said, three times. He talks about these things that he went through. You guys, you say, wait, wouldn't once be enough? He said, I was a day and a night in the deep. The ship that I was on sank. I'm an apostle of God, and the ship I was on sank. Yeah. Yeah. And I was a day and a night in the deep. So God was in no big hurry to pluck him out of the sea, was he? And the devil was telling him, come on, where's your God? The boat's gone, big boy. Come on, where's the rescuing thing? It's dark out here. Wonder what's in the water under your feet. But after the devil tried everything he could to bring this man down, this is what he said. Paul, I know. And when Paul tells me to skedaddle, I do. When Paul tells me to get, I get. Do you know how he did that to me? He terrained me. He terrained me. Am I right? Oh, yes. The devil has to be trained. And that's what Jesus did. Up on the mountain for 40 days and nights, he's tormented. Yes? Easy living, he's God. But his flesh is being vexed by the devil. Yeah? The devil's trying to get him to quit and go away. And he's not going to quit and go away. And he gives the devil battle 40 days and 40 nights, and finally the devil starts talking these things to try and trip him up, to get him confused and go in the wrong direction or allegiance to him. And he has no allegiance to the devil. Because there's a lot of people who quit serving God because they feel like it was so tough serving God, they'd rather go back to the world. Do you know what that is? Do you know what that is? That's allegiance to the devil. It's giving him what you owed to God. But it's like, well, it's been so tough serving God. Look how many times the people had prophets come to them, and the reason they told the prophets that they were going to go on serving the Queen of Heaven was because it was tough serving God. Am I kidding myself? It's tough serving God. Listen, going to hell is easy because the devil will quit messing with you. He wants you to go to sleep on the fast train with the tracks out. So what you want and what I want is to give the devil that battle back. It's like, God, in the name of Jesus, I'm on this word. And the only way you can give the battle back is get on the word. Because it is the sword of the Spirit. And that's what Jesus did. When they finally got down to sword fighting,
Jesus just kept using scriptures. And he didn't have a whole bunch memorized for it. He just said, it is written, man doesn't live by bread only, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Now, that doesn't mean earth-shaking stuff to me and you, but it did to the devil. It was ouch, ouch, ouch. He had cuts all over him. That's the way God works. That's what he wants in you. That's what he wants in me. Giving up and quitting is what he'd like to have us do to go back to the world. I see people get discouraged because stuff gets tough as Christians, and then they decide, I'm just going to go back to the world. Jesus didn't do that to the devil. When the devil was trying to get him for 40 days and 40 nights, he just kept pushing the limit, pushing the battle. So God knows how to get you to that place, and that's what you want. Hanging on the cross, he went back to the Word of God. Jesus went back to the living Word of God. He got reacquainted, re-anchored. He felt like he was in a free fall. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? You read Psalms 22. That's his mind. He's thinking. Now here's the thing. Greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy. I saw how you were weeping over the things you were going through, and my joy is that you're still doing okay. Is that right? Greatly desiring to see you. Why? Because I was mindful of your tears. Last time I saw you, I saw how vexed you were by the stuff you're going through.
Wow.
That I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that was in you. Unfeigned means you didn't make it up. You're not a pretending guy. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith. You see, Paul's been praying for this guy because he's been in a struggle. And what's he thinking about? The faith that's in this guy. Mm-hmm. See what he goes back to?
Yes.
So Paul is saying, I'm standing on this faith that I saw in you. And he's writing this letter to Timothy. I'm talking about your unfeigned faith that I saw in you. That was in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother, Lois. Or Lois. Started in his grandma? Boy, you guys, that's how God does what it does. Don't you think Paul wished his grandmother was like her?
Yeah, right.
But he met Jesus on the road to Damascus. And your mother, Eunice, and I am persuaded that is in you also. Same faith is in you that was in them. Wherefore, I put you in remembrance. And you guys, one of the most important things in the Bible, over 460 times in the Bible, God reminded His people about His deliverance from Egypt. Delivering them from Egypt. Over 460 times, He reminded them He delivered them from Egypt. Why do you think He did that? Because when you draw somebody's remembrance to something, it tells a story that they've been through, and they understand way more than just a short sermon. You can't memorize all the stuff in the Word. And what God was doing was bringing this understanding to these people. That let's go back and recount what I did when I brought you out of Egypt. You guys, they were helpless. What's more helpless than a bunch of slaves? They weren't an army. They were totally unarmed. Nobody had any kind of weapon in them. They were totally unarmed. They were totally defenseless. And they were totally under the dominion of the Egyptian army and Pharaoh. Yeah. Then God came and delivered them. And I got to tell you, Egypt is a picture of, it is a picture of religion, but it's a picture of sin as well. Mm-hmm. I say that reluctantly, because men have made Egypt a type of sin. But they didn't go into Egypt to sin. They went into Egypt to get bread from Joseph. And Joseph was sent there by God. And he said, I was sent here by God to deliver you when you came here. Now, God is not going to make a picture, but you're going to have to go into Egypt because of sin. God's not going to force you into sin. That isn't what he does. They went in there to eat the bread that Joseph gave them. And then Pharaoh had to beg them to leave. God made Pharaoh. God just kept doing more stuff to him until finally Pharaoh told him, you get out. The devil's never going to tell a sinner, get out. If you think Egypt is sin, then you got a story that begs to be deciphered by somebody that has more intelligence than I do about the subject. Because the devil's never going to get people to go, please, please leave, please go. Quit sinning. Ain't happening. But they went in there to get bread. But here's the thing that Egypt did. is it made men the religious leaders, and their religion was false. That's sin. So God does deliver us from sin. But He wants us to understand that religion, because it uses God's name, can be a deceptive trap, because people have false gods, and if they start getting you to serve something other than truth, you get headed down a road. And you guys, that's what's bringing so much trouble to Christianity today, is because most people don't know who's telling the truth. They don't even know who's telling the truth. And God's got to bring us back to the truth. So Paul tells Timothy, here's where we're at. Verse 6 says, wherefore I put you in remembrance that you stir up the gift of God. You have this gift of God in you. Remember, it's there. Stir it up. You guys, that's what you want to do. You want to stir up what God gave you when He washed you in the blood and set you on fire. Stir that up. God, I want that momentum that was inside of me that I was invincible. I couldn't stop. I couldn't shut up. I couldn't quit talking about you. I want that in my life. Stir up that gift, which is in you by the putting on of my hands. God gives gifts by the laying on of hands, and God transfers gifts to people because we pray one for another. Now listen to what verse 7 says. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear. Timothy was in fear and being embattled by it so bad that he was a man subject to tears. Yes? Vexed. And Paul was telling him, remember, go back. Go back to what God has done in your life. Go back to the faith. Go back to the Word. Go back to the truth. For God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Amen. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. So you see, these people were mocking him as a believer, as a teacher. And you guys, the world is mocking Christians now terribly. So if you think that you can talk about Jesus and about salvation and about the cross and have the world accept you, it is getting increasingly more evident that they would mock and make fun of our God. And they will make fun of you for believing it. And what you and I want is to have the Spirit and presence of God bring this down to the place that we are not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. And Paul tells Timothy, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner. So you see, they were also talking bad about Paul because they knew he was mentoring Timothy. So they attacked Paul. And he said, don't be ashamed of the Lord and don't be ashamed of me. You guys, it's easy for the devil to tear down everything that you have as part of the strengthening around you. So Paul's telling Timothy, put this in remembrance. Be not therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. Do you love that? Don't be ashamed of the Lord because they're persecuting Him and trying to persecute you and making a big deal about it. Stand steadfast. And if they run me down, no big deal. Stand steadfast. But be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel. See how that puts that bubble around you? Grace? Timothy's in a battle to try to get these people to stop doing what they're doing. God said, no, they're not going to stop. It's going to get worse. Rest in me. They're not changing anything. They're not making you bad. They're not making Paul bad. They're not making me bad. They can say all the filthy things they want. They won't tarnish me at all. They can say I was an imposter. I let them. They said I was an imposter. I was a liar, a deceiver. They said all those things about me. Didn't tarnish me at all. So the people that believed in me, they just kept on believing in me. And it'll do the same thing for you. So you see, he covered him with a safety between him and the wrestling, so they didn't have to wrestle that anymore. When you think you've got to stop a roller coaster, when you think you've got to pull back so that it doesn't go down that hill so fast, you'll be not enjoying the ride. When you lean forward in the seat and enjoy the fact that you're just in a freeze fall drop and you can't hardly feel your weight and you're weightless on that roller coaster and you're partially standing up and you're leaning way forward and you're having the time of your life, you're enjoying the roller coaster. I had to buy a kite with me and I was at Worlds of Fun and I had my Minolta camera, and And they had the Orient Express, and it went upside down, loop the loop. I said, you want to go with me? He's about 10. He said, Jerome, I want to go with you. I said, of course I want to go with you. I said, okay, then we'll go ride it. He said, what are you doing? He said, come, so I'm going to take some pictures. So we get in this roller coaster, you know, and it snaps down over you, so it ain't coming off. But it has leave in it. And it's a rubbery soft bar, those of you that enjoy the Orient Express. And so when we're going upside down, I'm taking pictures, but the bar is all that's holding me in. And it lifted up, and he's screaming at me, put the camera down. You're not supposed to be taking pictures. Wait, I'm just taking pictures. I told you what I was going to do, Obaya. It completely changed his sense of tranquility and how that thing was working. But you guys, that's what we do so many times when the enemy comes against us. We try to stop the assault and we wrestle against something we don't need to wrestle against. Let God show you what to wrestle. Let God show you what you take authority over. Let God show you where the peace and tranquility comes because He's taking care of you. Then He said this, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, not your own power. Could you rest in the power of God? Yes, absolutely. Rest in the power of God. Because the devil will tell you, I'm going to get you. So you can't. Can't. My God's big enough to protect me. I'm going to get you. You can't get me. I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. He'll take off. Verse 9 says, who hath saved us. Of course, he's talking about the power of God. Who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works. So Timothy, he didn't call you because you've been real successful. You think Timothy was having success? In one of the places, Paul said, and every man came out. The whole city came out and received while I was preaching. They were baptized. And he said, it was about 14 men. And up until that point, you keep reading about this whole city turning out and you're thinking, size of Denver. And he's going to baptize them all, and it's going to be, wow, that's going to be a long process. And then he says, there were about 14 souls. Like, this is your happy meeting? 14 people, that's what I had in the tent in Lawrence, and it looked like nothing. So Timothy's going through the same thing, and Paul's saying, Timothy, look, this doesn't have to do with your works. It doesn't matter how you feel you're being successful. It's a matter of are you where God told you to be. Are you in that far-off place that He put you? Yes. Well, then get happy about it. Yeah, but people don't seem to be receiving. You guys, a lot of the missionaries went, and when they first got to where they were at, they were totally rejected. And sometimes they spent their whole life feeling like they really didn't accomplish anything. But the great thing is God accomplished much. And that's the thing that the Spirit and presence of God can do. And they never had big crowds, ever. Hudson Taylor never had big crowds. You guys, he went through terrible things. His wife died. His children died. He buried everybody he loved. And he just kept on preaching the gospel to China. He dressed like the Chinese. He acted like the Chinese. He fully assimilated their society. He looked like them. He wanted to. And that's what God used to endear them to Him. Listen. According to His own, okay, let me read 9 again. Who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling. Are you called? Sure you are. Sure you are. You've been called by God to serve Him. Not according to our works. It's not how well you do the stuff. But according to His own purpose and grace. His purpose, His grace. And you guys, that's exactly how I work. By His purpose, His grace. And if I am somewhere, and I know I'm in His purpose, and I am in His grace, then I'm confident. I have a confidence. And it comes from His purpose, His grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. When was it given? Not even at Calvary. He said before the world began. But is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death. When this country abolished slavery, you couldn't own a slave. Right. Not legally. Am I right?
Right?
They abolished it. They abolished the word slavery. So everything that had that content was abolished. but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Life and immortality through the gospel. So he abolished death. Now, here's the thing. When you get born again, there's a new man inside of you. Am I right? And he lives in your soul. Your soul that was in your body when you were born lives forever. Am I right? It is immortal. The soul is immortal. It never dies. And so what we need is to have God indwell our soul, because it's the part that regulates the appetites. Your thinking mind can tell your appetites no. It can tell you no. If there's no water in the car and you're driving on a hot day and you're super thirsty and your body's craving a drink, your brain will tell it no. Yes? If you want a third bowl of ice cream, and you know you shouldn't eat three bowls of ice cream in a row, especially that big, it's not your appetite. Your appetite will tell you, give me one more bowl. Am I right? So the brain, the soul that was meant to be the regulator of the actions of the body. But what you and I understand is that what God brings us to is a place where He wants us to recognize that He has done this inside of us. He's abolished death. He's taken care of these issues. Now, the inside man is going to live forever. I've got to tell you, there is no death to the inside man. So you come to that door. Jesus told the thief on the cross, this day will you be with me in paradise. He wasn't going to the grave to wait for some long time before he was brought to life. It isn't resurrection morning. He didn't get his body back. Yeah? It's 8:30, but his soul was with the Lord, yes? So his thinking man was there. So, and he knew who he was, I guarantee you, because Jesus told the story, and it wasn't a parable. He told the real story about the rich man and Lazarus, and the rich man was in a place of torment, and Lazarus was in paradise. And they could see each other. So this isn't heaven. They haven't been to the great white throne judgment yet. They're alive, but the poor man was in paradise, and the rich man was in torment, and the rich man wanted to send Lazarus to go to his brothers to tell them so they wouldn't come to the place of torment. And Abraham told him, no, they got the prophets, let them read the scriptures. If they won't believe the prophets, they wouldn't believe if someone came up from the dead. We think you would, but I tell you, I've seen some serious miracles and people don't change at all. Miracles don't change people. They don't. Wish they did, they don't. So, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. Well, so he understood who he was. He understood what he was supposed to do. And he knew the purpose of God, yes? See how he is in that place that he's telling Timothy, get in that place. Paul said, I can tell you who I am. I can tell you why I am, and I can tell you what it is I do. I have a purpose. And it's under God. And I live by that grace. Boom. No, you can't shake this man up. You can't turn him around. You can't beat him into shutting up. You can't lock the city and keep him. They'll let him down out of the wall in a basket. And he'll go. That's what the Spirit and presence of God does to us. Bring us to the place that we see this as being true. God abolished death. Now that means everlasting life. So, for everybody. That's why we want to be on the right side of resurrection life. Yeah? So we don't want anybody where the devil torments their mind. No way. Nobody. So, that answered that question, yeah? I just loved it because of the super question. And then verse 1 of chapter 2, thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that's in Christ Jesus. Be strong in that grace. You can be strong in grace or you can be weak in grace. We think of grace as only unmerited favor for our salvation. But it is not that. It's the power to serve God. Grace is the power by which we serve God. It's the power by which we come into the presence of God, yes?
Yeah, it is.
Wow. So, right. And it works by faith. Your grace works by faith. All the power of grace works by faith.
Mm-hmm.
For salvation, yes? Fight a good fight. All right. Anybody else? Got a question?
Just.
When Moses was going into Egypt, God almost took his life because he didn't circumcise his sons. It's so abrupt, it's so short. I was kind of wondering if you could touch on the spiritual, like, reason.
Sure, why God did that to him. Okay, let's go over to Exodus chapter, 3? Chapter 4? All right. And every time that, chapter 4, Exodus 4, every time that God talked about Egypt, he reminded them that he brought his son out of Egypt. In some places, he told Moses, you tell Pharaoh, let my people go. But in some places, he said, Israel is my son, even my firstborn. And so he commands that they let, that Pharaoh let go of Israel for that reason. So, if we start at verse 19, and the Lord said unto Moses in Midian, go return into Egypt, for all the men are dead which sought your life. And Moses took his wife and his sons and set them upon an ass, and he returned to the land of Egypt. And Moses took the rod of God in his hand. And the Lord said unto Moses, when you go to return into Egypt, see that you do all those wonders before Pharaoh which I have put in thine hand. But I will harden his heart, that he shall not let the people go. And thou shalt say unto Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord, Israel is my son, even my firstborn. And I say unto thee, let my son go, that he may serve me. And if you refuse to let him go, behold, I will slay thy son, even thy firstborn. So this battle is about the letting go of his son. Now, when Jesus was born and the wise men came and Herod told him, now, you go find the baby and then bring me word again where he's at, and then I might come and worship him too. He knew he couldn't find the baby, but he knew they were going to. And so, of course, they find the baby. Then the Lord warns them in a dream not to go back to Herod, but to leave a different way, and they did that. So then he kills all the babies. So, but the Bible said that God sent a dream to Joseph and told him to take the baby and Mary and go into flee into Egypt because Herod was going to kill the baby. And then in Matthew it tells you that the word of the Lord might be fulfilled, out of Egypt I called my son. And so it doesn't go back to anything about Jesus being called out of Egypt. It goes way back to God calling Israel out of it, because it says he was his firstborn. And so we know that Jesus was called the firstborn, and that's an interesting concept that God used these two to recognize this power of deliverance, because it was through the blood, yes? Because we came down to the blood for the deliverance. Okay, and it came to pass, and this is what Jason's talking about, is that suddenly you are no longer on the journey, and God's not talking tough to Pharaoh. He just is going to kill Moses. Seems like a real change of idea. And by the way, in the end, that the Lord met him and sought to kill him. Then Zipporah took a sharp stone, cut off the foreskin of her son, and cast it at his feet, and said, surely a bloody husband art thou to me. So he let him go. Then she said, a bloody husband thou art because of the circumcision. And so what God is showing us here is that she is the daughter of a priest. So she has come from a religious background. But what God said is that the way into his kingdom is to have our flesh cut off.
Yes, right.
So he gave that picture of circumcision to Abraham. And what he was saying is, I want you to actually circumcise your heart. I want you to cut the flesh off of your heart. And so it's interesting that we come to this place where God's not going to let Zipporah get by with telling Moses, no, you're not going to circumcise it. Because Moses and her are married, so it's a picture of his ministry. And what God was saying is the day will come when the church will tell the ministers, you can't circumcise our flesh. You can't work against our flesh. We're going to do what we want to do, and if you do say something about our flesh, we'll get a different preacher. So if you tell us that or you preach a message about something that's going on in the church that some elder's got sin in his life, you preach against him, they will fire you. But the Word of God says we're going to circumcise the flesh. What the ministry is sent to do is actually help cut the flesh off of the people of God. So what happens is that's what the Word of God should do. And you guys, it isn't an easy thing because the world doesn't like to be preached to by a gospel that cuts the flesh off. Because we like our works. We like to do great things. We like to excel and prove ourselves to be worthy of the Lord. And that's, I mean, our hearts are honest in the attempt, but it isn't what He wants. He wants the flesh cut off. So Zipporah is the one that did it. Moses didn't circumcise his son. She did it because she was the one that had resisted it. She wasn't going to let it happen. And God said, well, let's go off to Egypt. We're going to go do a work, you and I. Then He gets to the inn, and these two boys have not been circumcised. And God's not going to take him and two uncircumcised boys into Egypt because it means that he would not follow the demands of God in his life. Am I right? So a dad, a father, circumcises his son. So my role as a dad is to correct my children, is to bring their flesh to a place that it is not in dominion. I'm in dominion of it. And by doing that, I put a strength inside of them. And that's what the Spirit of God wants us to do. In our generation, we're watching right now, the people are talking more against correcting children than ever before. Because they want everybody to make their own mind up. Well, when you're little, you can't make your mind up. You don't know what to make your mind up about. And when you have emotions and you let them go, what happens is those emotions are in control of you. When you get angry and you start venting your anger, it doesn't go away. You think, if I could just vent a little anger, I'd feel a lot better. Oh, no. You vent a little anger, and you have 10 times the amount of anger. Then you vent a little bit more of that. You don't have less anger. You can't get rid of anger by venting it. You have more pleasure in your anger. The more anger you vent, the more pleasure you have in the event that's taken place. So what happens is you have to have somebody that loves you enough to have dominion over your anger to teach you that, yes, you could stop that anger. It is not good to let it vent. You stop it. And what happens is you honestly have to take it under dominion. And sometimes you actually have to spank a child because punishment brings consequences. And you guys, consequences are a good thing. If you believe you're going to get a consequence, you will do things differently. I'm going to get myself a big sign on a vinyl placard with the little strings that you tie out that says, remember, only you can prevent child abuse. For my children to read. I am so funny, I can't believe I am this funny and I haven't written a book about it. But here's the thing, you guys. What God wants you and me to understand is that that's what good parenting does. It's what good ministry does. And it doesn't matter how old a child is. You love a child, you remind them of the truth, and they may never come and see you. They may not come to your house because they don't want you to remind them that the Bible's still the foundation and the rules by which they have to live. And you have to make up your mind. You love them, or do you love them enough to tell them the truth, or will you barter with them to let them have dominion over what they want to do, and you say nothing about it? Because the day you drop the circumcision, you've ceased to do what God would have you do in their behalf. It's just the way it works. And when you don't stand up for what the Word of God says, if you bring no circumcision to them, their flesh will increase its dominion. And that is not what you and I want. We don't want our children to grow in the dominion of the flesh. So I have somebody that I know that he knows where he could go. Because he was in California and he moved there with some young woman. And he had a dream and he called me. Interesting, eh? And he said, I had this dream. I was at the creek in Arkansas where we lived, and I was walking across the creek, and I realized there were some copperheads there. And he said, I stopped, and then when I looked, there was copperheads everywhere. And I realized I wasn't going to be able to get out of there alive. And then he said, and then the dream switched, and I was placed in a coffin, and they were throwing dirt in on top of me with shovels. And I couldn't tell them I wasn't dead yet. I couldn't tell them I wasn't dead. He said, what do you think God's telling me? I said, I'm going to send you a ticket. You come back to Kansas. And he didn't. He didn't come back to Kansas. The woman tried to cash the ticket. I waited at the airport for him to get off the plane, and finally the stewardess came on. I said, there's no one else. They said, no. I went to the ticket agent. I said, can you check on this ticket? I said, did he board? They said, no. A woman tried to cash it this morning. The girl's mother tried to cash it. She talked to me on the phone. Before, when I sent him the ticket, she called me. She said, you need to get your religiousness off this boy's back. At my house, he is free to do what he wants to do. The grandmother bought and sold drugs, used drugs. The mother did. I'm just telling you, the snakes were everywhere. And they were throwing dirt down on top of him. And what I told him is, the devil wants to bury you. You're still awake, but you're so near death you couldn't tell anybody you're alive. That's where you're at, my son. I just prayed. I said, God, you show me what to do. He said, go get him. Now, I had a letter. You've heard me tell this testimony dozens of times. I had a letter from him because he wanted his W-2 forms from his work in Kansas so he could get his taxes. So I had an address in Anaheim, California. I took that address. I rented a car at LAX, drove into Anaheim, got to Anaheim. I tried to find the address. I couldn't find it. I stopped an Anaheim policeman. He looked at the address. He said, no. He said, that boulevard doesn't go to that number. It won't go that high. I said, well, I sent a letter to this address that got here. He said, well, he said, I'll show you where that boulevard is. He said, you can go down it. And I did, and there were cul-de-sacs and stuff, but there was no number that high. I went to get a hotel. I had no peace. I went in and laid down in the room. I was super tired. I had zero peace. I couldn't find him, but I had a different kind of no peace than that. I got up and told the people, look, I'm not going to stay in this room. I want my money back. I'm leaving. I drove down the boulevard, and I remembered a Taco Bell that I'd passed miles and miles down the road, and I thought I'd go down and eat a taco. I went up to the window, ordered some tacos, and a woman came from the back that I did not recognize. The girl he left with was at my house. She had black spiked hair and a bunch of earrings and things on her, black overcoat, black dress, black everything, black lipstick, black fingernail polish. And so he left with that girl. This young woman walks up to me and she said, Mr. Isaac, I know what you're here for. You're here for Gary. I wouldn't have recognized her in 1,000 years. If I'd have seen her in that Taco Bell, I wouldn't have recognized her. I get out of an airplane at LAX. I rent a car and I drive down a boulevard in Los Angeles, California, to Anaheim, California. And I get to a Taco Bell, and a girl in the back is the girl that knows where to take me. She said, I get off in 15 minutes. I'll take you. See, when you circumcise the flesh, God will get you through. When you do your part. He wasn't going to leave with me. He wanted to go see Universal Studios. I said, okay, let's do that tomorrow. I said, I'm leaving the next morning. I want you to go with me. You're leaving with me. He said, sure, sure, sure. We get to Universal. We go through the whole day. He gets in the car, leans back. He said, man, I've got to bring Sarah here. Sarah was the girl he was living with. If he was going to bring Sarah to the Universal, he didn't intend to get on the airplane with me the next morning. I went back to the hotel and I prayed. I said, God, I'm going to go get him in the morning. And I know I can't make him get in this car, I can't get him on that airplane, but you can. You get him to Kansas. He left all of his stuff there. You know why? He's going back. Do you know when he went back? Never. He never went back. That's God. So when the devil tells you that the battle is yours, you can have grace enough to rest. It's like, no, God encapsulates me. That next morning he showed up at the hotel. I took him to the airport. We got on that airplane. He had no bags. I said, no bags? I don't need no bags. I'm going back to Kansas. You don't need any bags. You're right about that. I'm not taking you back to that place to get you back. When I went to that house, never mind. It's too bad to tell you. But I got to tell you something. God knows when you need a deliverance. And God knows when to bring that deliverance. And so what He wants you to understand is that the devil would like to tell you that God's, that what they kept telling him and his friends here in Lawrence told him is, you know, your dad's a preacher. Wow, dude, that's terrible. Your dad's a preacher. You had to leave a preacher's life. You went to church all that much. Oh, wow, you've been abused. And so he started using the mantra, I've been abused because I went to church too much and my dad made me go to church and made me serve God and made me. But you know what? He's going to come to a day that he's going to ask God, please. Please wash me again in your blood. Please bring me back to your word. I want to serve you. I want to. I know what it is to serve you, and I want to serve you. And that's what I'm after. That's what you're after. So dealing with the flesh is important. But I would deal with yours the same way. I would deal with you the same way that Zephora, because that's what the church does. The church wants to resist the circumcision because the ministry is the man. She wouldn't let Moses do the circumcision. Made him mad. I don't like the way he talks. So he's so mean. He's mean. You understand that? The man is mean. It felt like he cut my heart. You get what I'm saying? But you guys, the thing is, what happens from that is that when you go through that peaceably, when you go through that with a surrender, you actually come back with something different in your life. Because that's the sign of being in the kingdom of God. Is that God said, you can't bring your flesh into the kingdom. And so I'm giving you a picture. I'm going to get your flesh, all of it off. Because Jesus said, let me go one step higher. This is my circumcision. This is my circumcision. Take up your cross daily and follow me. The cross is not an ornament. The only thing it's for is an instrument of death. It means to be your death. Jesus said, I want you to picture this. That there's a way to get past your flesh. Every day, take your cross. And the world will tell you, oh, it's so tough following Christ. It's so tough following Christ. Listen, you don't know paradise till you've been to the cross. You do not know paradise till you've been to the cross. You want to get to paradise? Go through the cross. He said, in this world you'll have tribulation. But be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. In this world, you're going to be, he said, they're going to hate you because they hate me. So Paul's writing to Timothy and saying, Timothy, look, I know they're making you cry. Don't give up. Don't give up. You keep serving me. You let me circumcise you. You circumcise yourself. Let the Word of God do what it should do inside of you, and it'll bring you to that place. In Philippians, he said, we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit. In other words, you've caught on to the fact that He's won the battle for you. Who worship God in the Spirit. You don't just go perfunctorily to church. You worship Him. When you begin to worship Him, something inside of your spirit begins to reach up and sing. When I'm singing or when I'm praying, I can feel that presence of God raising up inside of me, and I can feel it reaching up to Him in the spirit realm. I can feel that Spirit of God moving inside of me and that presence of Him doing that. That's what you want. That worship God in the Spirit. Then rejoice in Christ Jesus. Because you know what? Everything in me that's wrong, He corrects. He corrects. He said, if I'll confess my sins, He'll be faithful and just to forgive me my sins. And He, not me, He will cleanse me of all unrighteousness. But I have to start with a confession of it. I have to admit that it is something in my life that I have done. And I need Him to cleanse it. And I have to get honest about the change because it isn't like I repented, but I hope to do it again next week. I haven't completely given it up. When you repent, you give it up forever. Forever and ever and ever. So that's what God's bringing us to, is that place that He's telling us, look, every Christian has a place where they have to make decisions about what they're not going to let the devil have territory in their life over. And that's what gets rid of that flesh. So He tells Zephora, Zephora already knew what to do. The Bible says, then Zephora took a sharp stone, We're reading in Exodus chapter 4 when God stops Moses to kill him. Then Zipporah took a sharp stone and cut off the foreskin of her son and cast it at his feet and said, "Surely a bloody husband art thou to me." So he let him go. Then she said, "A bloody husband thou art because of the circumcision." So what she didn't want was her flesh cut off of her sons. She wanted them to be religious. She was the daughter of a priest. But she didn't want the flesh cut off. And that's what the church has done in the United States, you guys. That when a preacher starts preaching something that people don't like, when he starts preaching against the sin that they like, he gets fired. I'm just telling you. So that's what we don't want to do. We want to preach what God tells us to preach. And there's some things that are seriously detrimental to our lives. And what we want to do is continue to preach what it is. Julia.
So she didn't want him to?
Yeah. She wouldn't let him. They weren't.
So he didn't because of her and she did it because she knew how to be done?
God was going to kill him because you can't do God's ministry if you don't do it in your own house. Yeah. God is going to kill Moses. That's what he said in this verse, verse 24. And it came to pass, by the way, in the end, that the Lord met him and sought to kill him. Yeah, because if you don't do the will of God, if you won't circumcise, if you won't do what God tells you to do, because he wouldn't circumcise his sons. Now, he's getting ready to go into Egypt to bring the people out of Egypt's bondage. Now, how can he go do that if he's not going to circumcise his own sons? Is he not going to circumcise them? Because they did. They circumcised them, yes? So, that's what the Lord does in this picture, is he shows us that the ministry has an obligation to do what God sent them to do. What if the people don't like it? There will be people that will stay. There will be people that will go. Those people that go, if they don't want the circumcision, they'll leave. And you can't do anything about that. But they're left with their flesh. And the Bible said that, yeah, no. The Bible said, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Yeah. In Romans chapter 8, it says, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. So how in the world could we please God if we're in the flesh? So the ministry was sent by God to take the flesh off. And that's the thing. If we let God's Word do it, because I can't do it without the Word of God. The Word of God is what is that sharp stone that cuts the flesh off. I look at this world, you guys, 4,000 people have been shot this year in Chicago. 4,000 people have been shot. That's a huge amount of people. That's half of the entire population of Harrison, Arkansas. 4,000 people shot in Chicago only this year by each other. That's lawlessness. That is serious lawlessness. And that's a city that had no dominion over it at all. So, you guys, here's where we're at. You know what we need? We need moms and dads in the home that stop it. When they were having the riot in Baltimore, there was a boy out there that his mother came across in front of the cameras, grabbed that boy, and began to give him some motherly love. Am I right? He did not swing at her. He did not curse her. He did not jerk away from her. He let her beat on him. Headlines said, forget the National Guard, call off the moms. But you know what? We only had one. You understand the problem? We only had one mom that would do what the Bible says to do with your kid. So you get him moral, you raise him right, you teach him what's right, and when he goes the wrong direction, you go get him. And you get him in front of the cameras. If the cameras are rolling, roll on. If his buddies are mocking him, if they're whistling mommy's baby, you let him talk. You get the boy, you take him home. See, what we need is that in the church. And that's what God said. You know what, Moses? If you're not going to go get your own kids and do it right because of your wife, then you're not my ministry. You're not my ministry. You're not here to please the people. You're here to please me. Ask King Saul, which do you please, the people or God? Ask King Saul. God sent him out to destroy the Amalekites. He didn't. God said, hey, you rejected my word? God, twice, two times, he wouldn't obey God. He obeyed the people. See, You guys, this is how serious the Word of God is, but it's a lovely thing because it's a beautiful way to get on that faith, on that rock that sets us in a place that I want the Spirit and presence of God in me to be able to send me. If I need to go get my child, I want God to be able to tell me, rent this car, don't stay in that hotel, wrong place. Get in this other hotel. Driving past from that one hotel back to the other hotel, I saw the Taco Bell. Get me? You think that's a chance? Not a chance. Not a chance. God knows how to answer the miracles in your life, but what He wants you to do is know He'll do that. That's what grace is. See how much strength you got when grace does that? When God's grace and favor was upon me, I didn't have to wrestle about finding him in Los Angeles. I didn't have to hire a detective. Here's this boy, find this boy. I didn't have to take a postman to take me to the address. I had God that could take me to the address. And that's what he'll do to you. It's what he does in my life. He does it in your life. So, Zipporah did that. Philippians said, we are the circumcision, worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus. Because he was faithful, and he's our example, am I right?
Yes.
So when the devil said, if you'll bow to me, I'll give you the kingdom. I'll give you these people. He said, I'm not bowing to you. I won't ever bow to you. Settle it now. I worship God only. That's what you want. Tough times, you go through tough times, God's still God. He's still God. You still love him. Tough things, people say, tough things will not matter. You tell them the truth, then that stands between them and hell. And if they'll use it, it's a way to do it right. Said this, and have no confidence in the flesh. Philippians. Worship God in the Spirit. Rejoice in Christ Jesus. His salvation is your salvation. His blood washed your sins away. You have no hope of being good enough to make heaven. It's only through the blood of Christ. Yes? You rejoice in Christ Jesus, and you have no confidence in your own flesh serving God. You got confidence in your flesh serving God, get rid of the confidence. You can't do it. Even a good-hearted person cannot serve God out of their own flesh because God don't want you to be good. He wants you to be perfect. And that's the reason men teach there's no such thing as perfection, because you can't do it. So they forgot that God can do it. They forgot that God came to live inside of you, because Jesus said, if you'll open up your heart, I'll come and live inside of you. If you've got Him in your mind, don't tell me He can't change your mind. All right, see, every sin comes out of your mind. Every sin comes out of your mind. He's not trying to teach me don't steal. He comes inside of my mind, and I would not steal. He changes the way you think. When He gets inside your mind, you will change the way you think. But men forget that. He's an indwelling God, and He came to live inside of us because He wants to grow up from the baby stage to the mature stage inside of you. When He is as big as your flesh is, He'll knock your flesh all around. When He's little, you have to learn to obey Him because He's littler than your flesh. And your flesh wants to act like how tough it is and get its own way. But you keep surrendering to Him. You keep surrendering to Him. And then what happens is that helps you grow. That new man inside of you grows big. Feed it on the Word. Feed it on the meat of the Word. Feed it in prayer. You've got to have the rock. You've got to have that manna from heaven. That's what the Word of God does for us. But you feed it. You're not helpless to have a baby grow. When Jeanette was born, I didn't decide, man, I got to start pulling on her legs and her neck to get her tall. I didn't do that. I didn't do that with Ben. I didn't do it with Katie. When Katie was born, I didn't decide, man, I'm going to have to toughen her up, throw pillows at her and stuff. Well, I might have done that. But what I knew to do was feed her. Am I right? Feed the little thing. But that's what you do to start that process out. So you're going to be born a baby. Feed the thing. Feed your new man. And it'll grow. Look at how tall she is now. I don't tell her to get tall. I don't preach at her about getting tall every meal. I don't get her up in the morning, the first thing, preach her a big long sermon. I give her a meal. Huh? So when you get up in the morning, give yourself a meal. Don't preach yourself some long sermon about what to do. Read the Word of God and just fellowship divine. Eat it. Enjoy it. It's like, man, I love this stuff. When you feed it, you know what you're doing. You are secretly strengthening the new man. And when you obey God, you're giving him calisthenics. And he grows strong. And that's what you want. You want to grow strong in the Lord. And then when the devil tells you you're so mad at God, you say, I'm not mad at God. Well, yes, I am mad at God. I am mad at God. And I'm telling him right now, God, I'm so mad at you. And he loves it when we do that. Because people try to pretend like, no, I'm not mad at God. And he knows inside you're thinking, I'm so mad at God. And so he'd rather have you tell him because then you're honest with him, right? That's the great thing about what God is. He's not miffed by us getting angry at him. He understands what you're going through.
Yeah.
And he loves you. It's like, wow, I love you when you're all steamy like that. Revved up and angry. But he works us through it right away because you don't want to stay angry at God. If you stay angry at God very long, those thoughts come back to you, you throw that stuff out because you can't stay angry at God. You let him be God. So, all right. That was grand. I want my flesh dealt with. I want God to do it. And I would like to have myself get to do it all. My circumcision, my idea. It ain't gonna happen. It ain't gonna happen that way. That's right. God's circumcision comes a lot. Yeah, it happens his way. And so you're gonna have some times it's gonna feel really, really picked on. But the truth is he loves you. And that's the thing, he loves you enough to do that stuff. So we thank God for bringing us to this place. Okay, Lord bless you. Go in peace. And we will see you as the Lord permits.